Romans chapter 15 from verse 14 to 33. Ambition. What is your ambition in life? What are your personal goals in life? What do you really want to achieve with your life? When you imagine looking back at your life at the end, what would give you a sense of satisfaction? A sense that one's life had been a success? Or to put it another way, what other than your children gets you up early in the morning and keeps you up late at night? What eats into your free time? What do you do with your free time? And when a person has got to know you, what is it that they remember about you? What comes to mind when they think of you? And what's the subject that you most like to talk about, or at least to think about? Some people say they have no ambition, but they do. It might be nothing more than having an easy life, or enjoying themselves. But everybody steers their life by some kind of personal goals and ambitions, even if they're just rubbish. They will steer their lives by them. In verse 20 of Romans chapter 15, the great Apostle Paul summarizes his ambition for us, what he thinks his life is all about. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. It's a very simple yet striking ambition. His ambition is to preach the gospel where there is no existing Christian church, where people have never heard the gospel preached before. What kind of an ambition is that? Why won't he help in preaching Christ alongside existing churches? Why must he go it alone in that way? What's Paul's problem? Is he so arrogant that he can't get involved in the evangelistic work of someone else? The Apostle Paul has been described as, quote, an egomaniac, obsessed with talking about himself. An egomaniac, obsessed with talking about himself. It's a damning description. And yet, as we look at Romans chapter 15, we can see why he gets accused in this way, can't we? Look how often the word I occurs in verses 14 to 33 of Romans chapter 15. It's the number one word. Begins verses 14 and 15. I myself, I have written. Look at verse 17 and 18. Verse 17. I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I glory in my service to God. Verse 18. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done. Can you imagine that? Paul would like to tell you about what's going on at All Souls. Not interested. It's not what I'm doing. Is that what his attitude would be? We've already seen verse 20. It's always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Verse 24. I hope to visit you while passing through and to have you assist me on my journey there, after I have enjoyed your company for a while. But you can't enjoy my company, you know. I'm going to enjoy you. Finally, verse 30. Join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. What's going on with the Apostle Paul? Of course, partly the way I'm reading it, but is it... What's going on? Is it true that he really is an egomaniac obsessed with talking about himself? Certainly the letter I on his typewriter will have been well worn after this chapter. Analytic graphologists are people who study a person's personality by examining their handwriting. And they say that a person who writes with large characters is full of personal ambition. If that's true, Galatians 6 verse 11 becomes most illuminating. Paul says, "See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand." He's saying, look how full of personal ambition I am. He's clearly a man with a mission. A man who knows exactly what he's doing with his life. But is he really self-obsessed? If we start to understand why Paul says the things that he does here in Romans 15, we'll understand why he speaks and acts as he does, why he writes in this way. Let's just, chapter 15 and chapter 1 of the book of Romans very much go hand in hand. They help to understand each other. But maybe if we just go to verse 1 of the whole book of Romans, just to help refresh ourselves about how Paul understands himself. His own self-understanding. Look at the very first verse of the book of Romans. Paul, a servant, not a servant, a slave. That's what the word really is. Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus. Called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. Paul thinks of himself as being a slave. He knows that he is a slave of Jesus Christ. He is not the Lord of his own life. He has no rights of his own. He has no message of his own. He's not original, nothing. He's a man under orders, bound to obey what his master commands of him. Jesus Christ is the center of Paul's life. And Paul's job as an apostle, he says he is called to be an apostle. Being that an apostle is not an ego trip at all. It's all for the sake of Christ, as he says in verse 5 of Romans 1. For his name's sake. Paul did not appoint himself to the job. Jesus Christ made Paul into an apostle. You know, you sometimes meet a person and says, yeah, I'm an apostle. They're just self-appointed, aren't they? And they just fancy themselves. They are into self-aggrandizement when you meet such people. That is not what Paul is. He's appointed by Jesus Christ. And he understands the job. It was not an easy job. We need only remember the long and painful list of 2 Corinthians 11 to know this. Being an apostle, what was the job description of being an apostle? It meant that you were condemned to being beaten up, starved, threatened with murder, thirsty, sleepless nights, endless work, and very little gratitude from anybody for it. You know, even remember 2 Timothy, at the end of 2 Timothy, and virtually everyone's deserted him. Nobody rates him. The apostles were given to be the foundation of the New Testament church, establishing the teaching and lifestyle that was to characterize the global, Gentile-dominated church of New Testament times. In this way, Paul, as an apostle, shows us what it is to live the way of the cross of Christ, with all the suffering and self-denial that this life brings with it. And yet, as we go back to Romans 15, this is the astonishing thing about the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 15. The astonishing thing about this chapter, given what that job is that he's got, being an apostle, all the suffering, lack of appreciation, hardship that brings with it, he unconditionally embraces that life and calling to himself. And we see that in Romans chapter 15. As we read it, we discover he has no other life than his life as an apostle. It's not a part-time job. It's not a thing he's looking forward to retiring from, looking forward to having some quiet years or anything like that. He has no other life than his life as an apostle. He has no other agenda other than that agenda given to him by his Lord and Master, Jesus Christ. He has no other ambition in life other than the ambition of Jesus Christ himself. Paul wrote the letter to the Romans because he was completely consumed by the gospel and glory of Jesus Christ. He wrote the letter, as we learned in chapter 1, because he wanted the Romans to understand the gospel properly, so that when he had finished taking some money to Jerusalem, as we learn in this chapter, binding the Jew and Gentile Christians closer together, he would be able to come to the Roman church to launch out with them into gospel outreach in unreached Spain. We see that in chapter 15, verse 24. That's his agenda. And it's with that background that we must read Romans chapter 15 and verse 20. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I wouldn't be building on someone else's foundation. His ambition, the emphasis is on Christ, not on the word I. His ambition was to share the gospel with people who'd never heard the gospel of Christ preached to them. People who'd had no contact with the Christian church yet. In other words, it was Paul's ambition to share the gospel with the very kind of people most of us do not share the gospel with, because we would consider it too difficult. If he was, say, living in London, Paul would probably go and live in the middle of a Bengali community in East London that has no local church. He'd say, excellent place for gospel work for me. I want to be there where there's no church. All those people I can tell of Christ. He might not even visit us at All Souls. He'd be too busy planting churches in complete, what we would consider, really difficult areas of London for the gospel. He'd say, no, that's exactly where I'm going, so that I'm not duplicating the work, so that I'm not wasting my efforts. Paul wouldn't be choosing his house on the basis of the quality of local amenities. For the Apostle Paul, the only issue in life was explaining the gospel to people who'd never heard it before. His life was consumed by the gospel. In Romans chapter 15, verse 14 to 16 then, he explains why he's written so passionately, or as it really is, so daringly throughout the book of Romans. Because, and he says that, it's amazing, I'm convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. Complete in knowledge, competent to instruct one another. How come they know so much? No, they don't. They know the gospel. He's reminded them of the gospel, and he knows they know the gospel. And because we know the gospel, we have everything we need to instruct one another. If we know the gospel, then we know the truth. We're complete in knowledge. We have no other message that goes alongside or is in addition to the gospel. We instruct one another insofar as we explain and apply the gospel to each other. Just as Paul has no ambition beyond the gospel, so he had no message or teaching beyond the gospel. He has nothing but the gospel. And he knows that the Roman Christians have nothing but the gospel. But if they have the gospel, they are complete in knowledge. He's written so daringly and passionately, verse 15, because of his great gospel ambition, verse 16. The gospel of God compels Paul, quote, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, with the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God, so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Paul knows what the job of the Christian church is. There is only one job of the Christian church. And here, it's almost as if he's referring back to maybe Exodus 19, verse 6, when the church is described as a kingdom of priests. Paul proclaims the gospel, so it's a priestly job, and Paul describes his own work in that, this priestly duty, proclaims the gospel on behalf of God, with his sort of back to God facing the world, proclaims the gospel, And, if you notice in that verse 16, with his back to the world, facing God, he offers the Gentiles back to God as a sanctified, acceptable offering. It's a complete priestly job. And so we stand facing the world, telling the world the gospel of Jesus Christ as though God were making his appeal through us. And not really just as though, because that he does in fact make his appeal through us. If we do not tell a person about Jesus Christ, they have no hope. They will go to hell. Our task is really that urgent. That is why it's Paul's ambition, why it consumes his whole life. He knows that if he does not go to those people who've never heard, they have no hope whatsoever on Judgment Day. So that's the outward look. We have that passion to go out. But we are priests also in that we bring back to God an acceptable offering. That is, the people, the Gentiles from all over the world who have been made holy through the gospel of Jesus Christ. What an ambition. What an agenda for life. The whole world for God. To bring the whole world as an acceptable offering to God. The whole world saved and God glorified in that way. Compared to this incredible work, every other ambition in life is trivial. This priestly work, the priestly work every single Christian is part of, is so much bigger and grander and more incredible and more eternal than any of the very little other ambitions. This ambition, the ambition of everybody becoming acceptable to God through the gospel, is the only utterly satisfying ambition. You must remember that Paul was a man who was always content. Always content, whatever his circumstances. He was always full of joy and hope. He regarded joy as a compulsory feature of the Christian life. He commands us to be joyful. And yet, if we wonder how he could be like that, even when faced with such extreme suffering, his all-consuming ambition shows us his so-called secret. It's no secret. This is the reason he is always content and full of joy. This global gospel agenda is God's own agenda. This is God's agenda, God's ambition. And nothing less than that will satisfy the human heart and mind. Anything else will leave us discontented. We know anything else is not enough. Our agenda must be Christ's agenda. So in verses 17 to 19 of Romans 15, Paul is underlining his complete ownership of his gospel work. I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I've said and done. It's Christ where the emphasis is. And Paul challenges, doesn't he, the selfish ambitions of every Christian in every age. He has no passion for anything beyond the conversion of the Gentiles, the conversion of the world. Everywhere he goes, verse 19, he says, everywhere I go, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. That's his only concern, wherever he is, to fully proclaim the gospel of Christ. It's interesting that it's fully. He never offers a stripped-down version of the gospel. Says, oh yeah, it's a Muslim, I better not talk about the Trinity. I'll give them a stripped-down version of the gospel. Or it's a Hindu, I'll give them a stripped-down version. No, it's rubbish. He just, wherever he goes, he gives the full gospel, as it is. It's not for him to package or repackage. He gives the whole full gospel wherever he goes. And this is the context for the statement of his personal ambition in verse 20. It's always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I wouldn't be building on someone else's foundation. If there was a Christian church already established in a place, as far as Paul was concerned, that place would be fully reached with the gospel. If that is a healthy church and the Christians understand the gospel, that place will be fully reached. No point in him staying there. There's a church there. A church is a priestly body. And everybody in the church will be doing this work. Paul knew that the gospel of Jesus Christ was utterly international. It could not be restricted in any way. His ambition was to constantly take the gospel further and further afield. And then he gives us Isaiah 52 verse 15, great quotation. And it's a kind of personal mission statement for the great apostle. Those who were not told about him will see. Those who have not heard about him will understand. It's great that the apostle reminds us that Isaiah 52 verse 15 is not speaking about information, just mere information, but speaking specifically about Jesus Christ himself. And he has it from the prophet Isaiah. Those who haven't heard will see and understand if we go and tell them the gospel. It's a prophecy, and Paul says, well, that's a prophecy, it's the word of God. That's my personal mission statement. I know that if I go and tell them the gospel, they will come. Paul, as a Christian, who really understood and lived the gospel of Jesus Christ, was inexorably drawn to those who'd never heard about Jesus Christ. As Tom Parsons, our student worker, always says, the gospel itself is magnetically drawn to the unreached. So, even though Paul really wanted to visit Rome, verse 23, yet, verse 22, his commitment to taking the gospel to anybody and everybody was stronger than even his longing to visit Rome. Only when he cannot find any more unreached places east of Rome does his gospel ambition allow him to plan a mission west of Rome in Spain. In verses 25 to 29, Paul outlines his itinerary before he launches Mission Spain from Rome. He's collected money from the Gentile Christians in Macedonia and Achaia in order to help the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. Well, what's all that about? Isn't that a distraction from his ambition? No, it's not a distraction from his gospel ambition, but a crucial aspect of it. The gospel that drives him out to new people anywhere in the world is the gospel that unites all these people together in one body. It's an international gospel that overcomes all international barriers. If Paul is to launch out into new international territories, it's vital that the Christian church understands itself as a single international body that knows no barriers, knows no national boundaries. The unity of the church, whether Jew or Gentile, black or white, Western or Eastern, barbaric or civilized, rich or poor, slave or free, that unity is the key to the spread of the gospel across the world. As long as national or political or ethnic or philosophical or individualistic barriers control the thinking of the church, the gospel will be locked up within these insubstantial barriers. I'll say that again. As long as national or political or ethnic or philosophical or individualistic barriers control the thinking of the church, the gospel will be locked up within these insubstantial barriers. But the gospel must be free, declared by a church that displays the international unity of the gospel in its own life and practice. So that's why Paul is passionate about this collection of money from the Gentiles to the Jews. It's all about the international nature of the gospel. Paul is preparing for the mission to Spain in two ways. First, he writes the book of Romans so that the Roman Christians and then all Christians down history will be thoroughly global in their gospel vision. Thoroughly global. Not at all local. Absolutely global in their vision for the gospel. And second, that's his first thing. He writes the book of Romans. But second, he takes this money to Jerusalem as a practical example and expression of the global nature of the gospel. Because his ambition is Christ's ambition, Paul knows, verse 29, that when he arrives in Rome, he says, I will come in the full measure of the blessing of Christ. What great confidence that is. Paul knows, I will come in the full measure of the blessing of Christ. Many Christians worry if they have the blessing of God on them, or if they're doing what God wants them to do in general in life. The fundamental issue is sharing the ambition of Christ. Having a gospel ambition like Paul's, is that what I'm doing with my life? Having that ambition of Christ and the Apostle Paul. If the goal of our lives is not telling the gospel to anybody and everybody, then no matter what we do, we will never be doing what God wants us to do. No matter what we're doing, we're not doing what God wants us to do if that is not our ambition. No matter how well we do our job, no matter how diligent we are in it, how brilliant our expertise at work, how much admired we are for the thoroughness of our work, no matter how academically accomplished we are, no matter how moral our lifestyles, what a great quiet time I have every morning, it's irrelevant no matter how involved in Christian activities we are. If our life's ambition is not telling others of the gospel, then Christ is not blessing us. That's the simple truth of Romans 15. But let's state it positively, as Paul does. If our lives are focused in gospel work, in telling people where we live and work about Jesus, that's our ambition, then we can be absolutely sure that the full measure of the blessing of Christ is upon us. When we leave the house in the morning to go to work, if our ambition is like Paul's ambition, then we can be certain that our agenda is the same as the risen and ascended Christ, that he is completely with us. We step out of the house knowing that Christ is completely with me in what I'm doing, because my ambition is his ambition. That's the great message of Romans 15. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not for private enjoyment, but public consumption. An individualistic Christian is not a real Christian at all. A Christian's first loyalty is to evangelism, especially to those who've never heard. We choose, don't we? We choose where we live, where we work, how we spend our time and money, according to this great ambition, telling others about the gospel of Jesus Christ. In verse 32, at the end, see that? He's looking forward that, by God's will, I may come to you with joy and together with you be refreshed. Refreshed in this mission Spain. Paul looked forward to mission Spain with the Romans as a time of refreshing. He didn't think of evangelism as a burden, a tiring duty to be carried out, because he has to. Sharing the gospel about Jesus was his food and drink, his refreshment. For Paul, telling people about Jesus wasn't work, but sheer pleasure. It's no wonder that in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, Paul says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Paul was so completely identified with the gospel of Jesus that he could speak of himself and the gospel as one thing. To be opposed to Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, was and is to be opposed to Jesus Christ. To love the teaching of Paul was and is to love the gospel of Jesus Christ. If Paul seems to speak of his own mission so much, We must remember that his mission is identical with the gospel agenda of Jesus Christ. Paul is the apostolic slave of Christ. How do we measure up, as we conclude, to the gospel vision of the Apostle Paul? What determines the way we live? Do I choose my career on the basis of what I most enjoy doing, or on the basis of how I can best tell others about Jesus Christ? Is the glory and knowledge of Jesus Christ the agenda behind my daily work? Is that why I go to work in the morning? So that Christ will be glorified and people would know about him. What's the lasting impression people have of me? Do they think of me as a servant of Jesus Christ? Is that what they think of? Is the gospel something that I fit into my life where I can, or do I conform my life to it? The book of Romans has shown us something of the scale of the gospel of Jesus Christ in the heart and mind of the Apostle Paul. The gospel is not some little message, a handful of spiritual principles or a therapeutic technique. The gospel of Jesus Christ is so big, so deep, so broad, so all-encompassing. Everything in existence is understood in the light of the gospel, as Paul shows us in all his letters. He could think like that because the gospel was his ambition, his life manifesto. His presentations of the gospel are so deep and rich, so broad and profound, precisely because it filled his vision. If we are to follow his example, as he follows the example of Christ, then our vision of the gospel has to be that big, bigger than every other thing in our lives, bigger than any other ambitions that vie for our attention. Therefore, to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be ascribed all the praise, all the glory, all the honor, all the majesty, all the power, and all the glory. Now and forever. Amen.